Father, in these next moments, we continue to require your Spirit's presence and guidance. Speak to us, challenge us, and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's one of those kind of strange Sundays. I had an entire other message prepared last week already for the pinnacle of our missions convention, and I just can't shake Isaiah 55. So guess where we're at today? We are in Isaiah 55. By the way, it's a really great message. It's sitting on my desk. And sometime the Lord might release me to preach it, but not this morning. You know, some things are instinctive to us. There are so many things that we do without thought. We're breathing right now without thought. We sleep often without thought. We wake. We hear, we smell, we walk, we eat, we hydrate without much effort at all. And there are other things that interest us, and we don't quite know where those urges come from. There's something I know about us as humans. We love to pioneer, and we love to settle new locations. And when we do, what do? We cut out a life from the wilderness. And we don't often think of that as a theological event, but the reality is, you find a new house, what the first thing you want to do is you want to make it yours. You want to put your imprint on it. You decide you're going to build a new house, you find a location for it, and you cut down trees, and you clear property, you dig a foundation, and you leave your imprint on that space, and that is deeply theological. Why? Because God told us in Genesis, he told Adam and Eve, go out, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. He told us to make it very similar to the Garden of Eden. The reality is, you and I, we're garden people. Even if you don't have a green thumb, you're a garden person. Even if every live plant that comes in your house dies and just screeches when it comes in the door, you're a garden person because you are designed to go out into the wilds of God's creation and take it from chaos and bring it back to some sort of order. No matter how small the plot of land is, we are into that experience. We call them yards. I love the fact that in Great Britain they call their yards gardens because it's theologically correct. That's what that is. It's your garden. It's your little space where you are trying to bring the rule of God to nature. We are garden people. Our first parents forsook their relationship with God and they were banished from the garden. Right? They were supposed to go out there anyways, but they failed to do it the right way. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. By the way, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, realize that the garden was actually God's inner sanctuary. The garden was actually where God dwelt, and Adam and Eve were his priests. They were the people that were there to do God's work and to have fellowship with him. And so we are here as God's garden people to do the work of God. And the words of Isaiah 55 remind us that a return to garden life is possible through what? Through the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. This is a very interesting thing. We often read these passages in isolation, but they are tied together in their prophetic experience. We are broken and with sin, and God sends his suffering servant to do what? Carry our infirmities, to carry our sufferings, to carry our sins, so that we can do what? So we can go back into a type of garden life. We don't have to go back to the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates, to the literal Garden of Eden, but we can, no matter where we're at, we can be in the garden of God's presence. So this morning we're going to pause and listen to the Holy Spirit as he leads us through a fresh realization of how we can return to the garden from the desert of sin that we live in on a daily basis. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament realize that when Adam and Eve were banished from the original garden, God set up a guard, didn't he? And you're like, how are we going to get back in the garden? I'll tell you what, Jesus took care of the guard and he's thrown open the gates of that garden so we can live in the place of God's presence again. So let's dig into this a little bit. First, why are we thirsty? I mean, there's an implication in Isaiah 55:1. Come all who are thirsty. The implication is what? Anybody who's thirsty, and everybody is, they should come to the waters that Isaiah is prophesying about. This phrase invites us to be honest in self-evaluation, to go after real satisfaction through the suffering servant's sacrifice. Why are we thirsty? Well, because we're trying to fill ourselves up on stuff that really doesn't satisfy. First of all, we're thirsty because we are sinful. We're thirsty because we are sinful. Well, Pastor, it doesn't say this in this text. Well, it does. You get down to verse 6, and what does it say? Seek him while he may be found, and let the wicked turn from their ways and the unrighteous from their thoughts. It's a passage on repentance. If you're thirsty, you're thirsty because you need to repent. You're thirsty because you're living in a world that needs to repent. Let the wicked forsake their ways. The point is simple. We are all sinners, and we're living in a desert of dissatisfaction that is made more intense by our never-ending appetites. Nothing in this world completely satisfies. Think about it for a minute. Let's go back over the course of your life. How many things did you pursue in your life that you thought, this is the one, this is the thing that is going to satisfy me? A few things, maybe? A few things? Yeah. And how many of them satisfied you? None of them satisfied you fully. Some of them satisfied temporarily, but none of them satisfied fully. Right? We're sinful, and our appetites are never fully satisfied with what the world is offering. And we think it's normal to live in a state of longing, constantly longing for more stuff. We think it's normal to live at odds with each other. We think it's normal to always be moving from desire to satisfaction, only to wake up some other day wanting different stuff because what we just attained is not satisfying enough. How does a person find joy when they're never satisfied? How does a person find security when all they know is a greedy longing for something else? We are thirsty because we are sinful. Second, we're thirsty because we live in an environment of sin. Don't have to make much point here, do we? Everything around us is sinful. Our environment is full of it. It deceives us to believe that it is full and satisfying. Every commercial you watch this week is trying to convince you that the sinful world around you can satisfy you. Every commercial you hear, every ad you read, you can be satisfied in this world. You can be satisfied in this world. You can be satisfied in this world. But it's barren, it's dry, it's fruitless, it's aimless, it's listless. We drink in deeply of this world's offerings and find ourselves what? Thirsty again. Constantly thirsty for more of the stuff. It's like they're giving you salt water. Like, oh, that's... Well, it's not quite thirst quenching. It felt really good for a minute, but what happens? Then all of a sudden you're thirstier for more of it. And the more you partake, the thirstier you become. We're living in an environment of sin. There are so few places that we can escape this thirst-inducing sinfulness. Entertainment is full of thirst-inducing. Advertisement, our literature is full of thirst inducements. Even the church cooperates with this desert dryness by marketing itself as just another part of the desert society. Come and get what you want. And I tell you something, we offer something that we not only want, but the real thing, which is what we need. The presence and power of God. I mean, is it any wonder the Lord invites us to come and drink? In his compassion, he cannot stand watching us drag our weary, gaunt selves through this desert life, knowing that he is the fountain of living waters. This is a popular theme. You go back to Isaiah chapter 35, all the way through 49, water is a constant theme. Jeremiah, I love his early prophecies. So, such a simple thing. God says through Jeremiah, my people have done some wrong things. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water at all. They're pursuing all kinds of stuff that doesn't really satisfy and it doesn't quench their thirst. God is saying, I want to quench the depths of your being. I want to make sure that your passions are met in me. He wants us to know that we can enjoy garden life and flourish amid the world's desert wasteland of sin. We are thirsty because we are incapable of honest self-assessment. We're incapable of honest self-assessment. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. I'm pretty good at this. I know, we get better at it through experience, but the truth is we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, don't we? It's not that bad. No big deal. Oh, you know, God's gracious and loving. Yeah, he is. But he also says, forsake your wickedness and your unrighteousness because it's damaging to you and it disrupts your relationship with him. We think we're satisfied. We think we know what satisfies us. We're pursuing it all the time. We set our hearts on untold numbers of promising relationships, jobs, items, pursuits that you know, we're certain that they can help us find the real thing. Most are just the world's substitutes and counterfeits. just comes right to my mind. Speaking of counterfeits, entertainment is a counterfeit for the joy of the Lord. Right? I mean, you start looking at this stuff and you go, counterfeit, counterfeit, counterfeit. They quench our thirst for a little while and then the dissatisfaction returns. The appetites rage and it sets us seeking again. We are completely incapable of seeing it the way that God's, the cycle is seek, satisfy, thirst. Oh, here's something you need to seek. Then you get a little satisfied with it. Then the thirst returns and then you seek some more. And it's so normal that we don't recognize the endless nature of the rhythm and the cycle of the godless society in which we live. And that's why the Lord says that his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Well, I think I'm okay. And God says, well, you don't see like I see. You don't think like I think. Your ways are not my ways. He sees the deception of the world perfectly. He recognizes the hurt caused by our perpetual insistence that we can find real satisfaction in this cycle of seek, be satisfied, and then seek some more. And he's grieved by our emaciated frames reaching for the next thirst-inducing promise that the world cannot come through on. And the Lord wants us to hear his answer to the next question. How can we find real, sustainable satisfaction? And I put it that way because it just kind of sets us on edge. You shouldn't have to say real and sustainable. They're basically the same thing. But we need to hear it. We have to find real, sustainable satisfaction. How many of you remember the old Coke jingle, "It's the real thing"? Okay, that was a slap toward Pepsi because Coke came before Pepsi, those of you who are Pepsi lovers. It's the real thing because it was the original thing. It's the real thing. Well, deep inside, every human being longs for the real thing. We want to flourish. We want to have a great life. We want to have a good life. We want lasting satisfaction. We want our deep inner thirst to be quenched. But sadly, we don't know where to find that kind of satisfaction. And even if we did, because we're sinful, we would reject God's answer like the Israelites rejected his provision of water and manna in the wilderness. Oh Lord, we need food. God says, food. And they went, eh. I mean, that's what the people of God tend to do. We're tired of manna. Give us meat. God says, here's meat. And in their greedy appetites, what did they do? They choked themselves to death on the meat he sent them. That's craziness, isn't it? Because their appetites, they thought the satisfaction would come through the manna, and that wasn't enough, and then it's through the meat. That wasn't enough. What they were missing was what was right in front of them. The tabernacle of God was there, and they were being led by fire and cloud, God's presence. That's where the satisfaction lies. Man, if we're honest, we don't like to be dependent. We don't want to rely on anyone else, but there's no other way to finding the real thing. The Lord is really clear. To find real sustainable satisfaction, we have to stop pursuing things that cannot quench our thirst. We have to stop pursuing those things that cannot quench our thirst. He says this through Isaiah, "Why spend on what is not bread, and why waste your labor on what does not satisfy?" What does that mean? Your pursuits, people of God, have been things that cannot satisfy. Stop it and pursue what can satisfy. How much of our lives are spent in hot pursuit of stuff that doesn't matter and can't possibly satisfy us? A lot, right? A lot of it. We're so deceived. We think that this world offers us the real thing. And even though everything it offers eventually fails to satisfy and makes us thirstier, we keep believing the lie. That can satisfy. Oh, that'll satisfy. This, if I do this, that'll satisfy. And here the Lord says, stop believing the lie. Stop wasting your time. Stop wasting your resources. Stop wasting your personal energy on those things that cannot satisfy. Now listen, you have to have a job. You have to have a house. You have to have food, right? You understand what I'm saying? But the center of satisfaction is not those things. How can the Apostle Paul say, I've learned to be content in every situation, whether I'm ravenously prosperous or whether I'm impoverished? Because the core of his satisfaction isn't the richness nor the poverty. The core of his satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be the core of our satisfaction. And when that happens, all of the possessions, all of the jobs, all of the things, all the relationships, all the stuff that we pursue, becomes less important because Jesus is our satisfaction. We can be satisfied with or without. And that's a beautiful thing. It really is. The Lord invites us to stop believing that lie. And this is exactly what Jesus was inviting the Laodicean church to do, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, welcomes me in, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him. And we'll eat together and we'll have a great time of nearness and intimacy. But you say we're rich and increased with goods and, here it is, in need of nothing, incapable of solid, honest self-evaluation. And Jesus says, but I tell you, you are blind, pitiful, poor, and naked. So, and here's the language of Isaiah 55. So buy from me. Oof, there it is. Eye salve, so you can see your own condition. Buy from me garments of white. Buy from me things that matter. It's the same sentiment as Isaiah 55, and it hasn't changed for us in America. We have to be honest. How much of our lives have been spent longing after stuff that didn't satisfy? Or continue to be pursuing things that don't satisfy? Or that really we replace the center of Christ's satisfaction and we try and find satisfaction someplace else? How many wasted purchases we thought would change our lives? How many ruined marriages and relationships we thought would meet our needs? How many years wasted medicating ourselves, drugs, drink, warped sexuality, and a host of other things in entertainment and our recreation that we thought would be the thing? How much time is wasted slaving in an occupation under the guise of providing for our families where we're inadvertently neglecting our families? You hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of stuff out there that seems to be the right thing. And that list goes on and on and on. And we have to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us about our own lives. And the Lord is saying, I invite you to leave this desert wasteland and return to the garden of my presence, the place of true flourishing and the place of the real good life. To find real sustainable satisfaction, we have to trust in the suffering servant sacrifice. That's what communion is all about. He is reopening the gate of the garden. He has opened the door for us to be in a place where God dwells. Just two chapters earlier, Isaiah tells us that the sacrifice of God's servant, a person who would carry our sorrows and our infirmities in his body, who would take the punishment of our sin, the person who would affect our healing. And now he says, you don't have to continue to waste your life in sin. You don't have to wander aimlessly and emaciated in this desert of darkness. Come to me, turn from sin. Don't trust your instinct. Trust my thoughts and ways because they are higher than your thoughts and ways. Follow me and trust me. Listen, we can return to garden living. And if we think we know better than God, we are so, so mistaken. How often do we assume that we know better than God? How many times do we choose our own way, even when we know what we're doing is wrong? Oh, God will be okay with it. It's no big deal. He loves me. Why should I deny myself? Isn't there grace in God? Man, some of us know full well that our current existence, our current lifestyles are displeasing to God. Some of the things we're doing are so obvious. For others, our sins are hidden from our friends and family and the public. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, eternally, infinitely higher. He sees it all. And not only that, he's also deeply grieved by our choice to live in ways that damage ourselves, those around us, and, think about it, our relationship with him. And God is so gracious that he provides for our return to that garden through the sacrifice of his servant Jesus. He's gracious. He provides a way out of self-destruction. He makes a way for us to be restored to fellowship with him. He wants us near him. Isn't that amazing? A holy God who is perfectly moral in every way wants you and I to be close to him. And then he provides the means for it to happen. He forgives us. He wipes away our record of wrongdoings in the blood of Jesus. And he heals us and washes away our guilt and shame. Are you kidding me? How can we go wrong in this other than to continue in our own ways and not turn to his ways? He provides a way out. He makes a way for us to be restored to fellowship with him. He hates sin, not because he's a killjoy. He hates sin because it ruins our relationship with him. It ruins our relationships with each other. And it ruins us. That's how much he loves us. He longs to heal. He longs to restore. He longs to forgive. He longs to redeem. And for us to be close to him and to know the wonder of his friendship. The question that he asks is, why continue to waste your lives on all that junk when you could have me? Why spend yourself on things that cannot sustain life or bring it? Trust him, he says. Trust his thoughts. Trust his ways. Real sustainable satisfaction is found in the place of God's presence. The Garden of Eden was a place of God's presence. It was the inner tabernacle of God's presence where man and God lived in perfect harmony and great relationship. Sin ruined it. Sin got us banished, but God's suffering servant took the punishment necessary to open the gates of that garden again. We don't have to continue to live dissatisfied lives, constantly thirsting, constantly living in disappointment, constantly driven by the world around us. We can return to the garden of satisfaction in God's presence today, and we can dwell there perpetually. That's good news, isn't it? We return to garden living by admitting that we are thirsty and turning from our sins. Listen, if you're not thirsty, that's where you start. God, forgive me for not being thirsty. Oh my goodness. Thirsty for what? For you. For not directing my thirst in the direction that it can be satisfied. I'm directing it everywhere else. I want to direct it in your direction. There is a life of real and sustainable satisfaction in God's presence. We all need it. We all want it, even if we're trying to find it in other places. We've tried to attain it in ways that can't satisfy. So here's the deal. Stop striving and trying to find satisfaction on your own. It's futile. You can't do it. There is only one place and one way. God says it through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "Come, all who are thirsty." Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty," oh, this sounds like Isaiah 55, doesn't it? "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And here's the beautiful thing. Out of his innermost being will be what? Rivers will flow, rivers of living water. Man, the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates are one thing. That's, you know, that was the original sanctuary of God. But all of a sudden, you and I are the sanctuary of God. And if we will turn from our wickedness, if we will allow him to do this, the assessment on us, he said that he will allow those rivers of living water to spring from us. We can be our own self-sustaining garden in the presence of God. And how beautiful is it when we gather together as the sustaining gardens of God and there's life here? How beautiful it is that no matter where I'm at, I am a person who brings life to my community, to my family, to my neighborhood. But the key there is I need to continue to live in right relationship with God and do what he would do. And live how he would live, because his ways are higher than mine. And his thoughts are higher than mine. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so his ways are higher than ours. It's time to quit relying on ourselves and begin to rely on God. Amen. Natalie, would you come to the piano, please? Listen, friends, we have been taking time to seek God. We've been taking time to pray. We had a beautiful time of worship and communion this morning. You know what? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do some work inside of us. Listen, I don't want to live in the desert wasteland that is constantly egging on more thirst. Not when God says, you can come back into the garden and be in my presence. You say, well, I don't have anything wrong with me. Let God make that determination. Well, you know, I'm doing my... Let God make that determination. He knows what's best. If you're doing well, that's great. We need you to come and pray too, because we all need to find our satisfaction where? In him. In him. Would you come and join me this morning? And let's just say, God, we want to find our satisfaction in you. We want to move back into that garden life. We don't want to ever leave that garden life. We get to take it wherever we go. Would you come? And let's just declare that we're going to find our satisfaction in him. Would you join me, please, friends? Sometimes it just helps to get up from where we're at and find a place of prayer and say, God, here I am. Some of us need examination. God, examine me. Search me and know me. See if there's anything in me that displeases you. then we need to say, God, we want to be on your page. We want to be where your heart is at. We want to find our satisfaction not in things, not in promotions, not in money, not in houses, not in relationships. We want to find our core satisfaction, Lord, in you. Would you just begin to voice it yourself this morning? Lift your voice and call out to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
don't we stand and join Kay in that rejoicing this morning? Lord, your presence is so real. Hallelujah. We praise you and we adore you. We just join together as one person in one mind and one heart. And we say, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Only you can satisfy. Only you can satisfy. Only you can satisfy. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Lord, my mind goes back to the hymn. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Lord, we love what's happening. but not out of greed, just out of desire. We want more. We want more of your presence. We want to know your presence. We want to feel your presence. We want to live your presence out in the community. More, Lord, is our cry. Not just drops here and there. Showers, downpours, rivers, Lord, of living waters that we're longing for. Thanks for the taste of it this morning, but give us more, Lord. More of you. More of us surrendered to you. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to use us to do this week. There are people who need to be healed. There are people who need to be saved. There are people who need to be delivered from darkness. And we're your instruments. And we say, Lord, use us this week to do just those things. To bring the garden to the dry places of our community. To let the rivers of living water flow wherever people are hurting and broken and think they know what they need. They need Jesus. We want to bring you Jesus everywhere we go. Thank you, Lord. Amen.